Well, right now it feels like you're sitting still. But it's an illusion of miraculous proportions. The reality is that planet Earth is spinning around its axis at an equatorial speed of 1,040 miles per hour. We're also speeding through space at an average velocity of 67,108 miles per hour. That's not just faster than a speeding bullet, that's 87 times faster than the speed of sound. On a day that you don't feel like you get much done, remind yourself that you did travel 1,599,793 miles through space. In fact, can you just kind of give it up for yourselves right now? You quite an accomplishment. Yes. And to top things off, the Milky Way galaxy is spinning like a top at the mind-boggling rate of 483,000 miles per hour. Okay. If that isn't miraculous, I don't know what is. Yet when was the last time you thanked God for keeping us in orbit? I'm guessing never. Like at the end of the day, Lord, thank you. I wasn't sure we were going to make the full rotation, but you did it again. And I'll tell you why, because God is so good at what God does that we take it for granted, even the miracles. Here's my point. You already believe God for the big miracles. Now, the trick is trusting Him for the little ones. And I think that's what this series is about. Now, there are miracles all around us all the time, and it seems like that's where we should start. You don't have to look through a telescope. You can look through a microscope. Trillions of chemical reactions are taking place in your body every second of every minute of every hour of every day. You're inhaling oxygen. You're metabolizing energy. You're managing equilibrium, which is pretty incredible considering how we're spinning and speeding through space, right? Manufacturing hormones, fighting antigens, filtering stimuli, mending tissue, purifying toxins, digesting food, and circulating blood. Now, on that count, 100,000 times your heart will beat today, circulating, pumping 6 quarts of blood through about 60,000 miles of arteries, veins, and capillaries. If you lay them end to end, they would circle the earth 2.5 times. Now, you know people just like I do who say that they've never experienced a miracle. No, 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 no. You have never not. You have never not. In fact, you are one, okay? If your personal genome sequence were written out longhand, it'd be a 3 billion word book, okay? The King James Version, 783,137 words, so your genetic code is the equivalent of about 4,000 KJVs. And if you were an audiobook and you were read at one double helix per second, it would take a century to put you into words. There never has been and never will be anyone like you. And that's not a testament to you. It's a testament to the God who created you. What I'm saying is you're a miracle, and it's a testament to God. Now, Albert Einstein said there are only two ways to live your life. One is as if nothing is a miracle. The other is as if everything is. So let's start there, and then let's see where God takes us. Now, Oliver Wendell Holmes once said that a mind stretched by a new idea never returns to its original shape. I think that what God wants to do during this series is stretch our faith. Now, I know some people that it seems like their faith is shrinking, but what God wants to do is take our faith and stretch it. Now, this I know for sure. God loves to do miracles. It's who He is. It's what He does. And when He does a miracle, the way that you steward it is you believe God for bigger and better miracles. And eventually, if you keep at it long enough, all things are possible and nothing is impossible. Now, the Bible says it both ways. And when the Bible says something two ways, it's making doubly sure that we aren't double-minded on the subject. See, the moment Jesus walked out of the tomb, the word impossible was removed from our vocabulary. He is the God who makes the impossible possible. And so we should be the people of the impossible. We should be the people that believe that there is nothing that God cannot do. And so by the end of this series, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord would remove some of our assumptions, save one, that God is able, and God is not just able, he's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. One word of caution at the outset. Now, I think God wants to do some miracles, no doubt about it. Miracles are not just past tense facts of history that we read about in the Bible, okay? Every miracle is a microcosm. It's a picture of what God wants to do in your life, present tense. But this is not a series about miracles. It's a series about the only one who can perform them. And so my advice at the beginning is let's not seek miracles. Why don't we seek Jesus? And if we seek Jesus, what's going to happen long enough, far enough, eventually you're going to find yourself in the middle of some miracles. Why? Because he's the winemaker, because he's the water walker, because he is the grave robber. All right, let's do this thing. John chapter 2, the first miracle in the Gospels. Here we go. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him they have no more wine. "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. And so Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And when the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. And when the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, he called the bridegroom over. He said, "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then when everybody has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now." This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. For nearly 30 years, the one who crafted the universe with his voice crafted furniture with his hands. Now, no crooked table legs ever came out of the carpenter's shop in Nazareth. He was good at what he did. But he wasn't just a master carpenter. He was God incognito. And would you agree with me that it would have to rank as history's best kept secret? How for 30 years do you keep that secret, your ability to do these kinds of miracles? But that all changed the day that water blushed in the face of its creator. And the woodbender became a waterbender, and he mutated the molecular structure of water, turned it into wine, not just wine, fine wine, and not just a little, 757 bottles of wine. 34 distinct miracles are recorded in the Gospels. John's Gospel spotlights seven miracles, each of the seven unveiling a different dimension of Jesus' miraculous power. I'm not going to talk about all of these during this series. In fact, Laura and I have a little gift for you on the way out. You can read about them, okay? But in John chapter 2, it starts with this miracle. Like every atom in the universe, water atoms submit to his ultimate authority. In John chapter 4, he heals a nobleman's son long distance, revealing himself as the Lord of latitude and longitude. Then in John 5, he reveals his mastery over chronology. He reverses 38 years of pain and suffering with one powerful command. In John 6, he introduces a new miraculous equation. 5 plus 2 doesn't equal 7. 5 plus 2 equals 5,000, remainder 12. The encore is waltzing across the waves on the Sea of Galilee. In John 9, there's more to this miracle than meets the eye. Jesus doesn't heal a blind man. He heals a man born blind, which means there were no synaptic connections between the optic nerve and visual cortex in the brain. This is nothing less than synaptogenesis. And in John 11, it's the grim reaper versus the grave robber. And 4 days after the funeral, Jesus steals back what the enemy has stolen. And that's what he does. That's who he is, and that's what he wants to do in each one of our lives, I believe. Now, let me set the scene. Jesus and his disciples are at a wedding, and they run out of wine. Now, that might not seem like a big thing. In fact, I've been to a few weddings, so that might not seem like a bad thing, right? Like, seriously? Okay. But we have a God who keeps the party going, okay? In this cultural context, it would have been more than embarrassing. It would have been public shame. It would have turned the big day into a bad day. What's the one day that you want everything to go right, nothing to go wrong? What's the one day? Your wedding day. And so, come on, let's get into this story a little bit. Like, I don't know. I'm thinking this little faux pas precipitates this couple's first fight. You can hear him at the head table. Baby, I did all the wedding planning. I just asked you to do one thing. Stock the beverage bar. That's it. Like, I gave you the guest list. I gave you the wine list. Like, and then enter Jesus. Here's what I love about this miracle. It's not about saving a life. It's about saving face. Isn't that great? We have a God that he's not just great because nothing is too big. He's great because nothing is too small. He cares about the details, the nuances, the minutiae in our lives. If it's a big deal to you, it's a big deal to him. I wish I could tell you story after story after story. You can read some of them in the book, but there are just those moments when God is his tender mercies is what the Bible calls them. Just his care, the fact that he knows the number of hairs on his head. And sometimes God will just show up in a way, just say, I know. I'm looking out for you. And I think this is one of those moments. Now, there are a lot of subplots in this story. We're not going to get to all of them. But one is Jesus telling these servants to fill these six stone jars with water. And you know, my reaction to this would be, why? We're not out of water. Like, what's the point? Why? Why would I do that? See, sometimes I think it doesn't make sense to us, and so we hesitate. But what I love is that the language here is precise, that they didn't just take these and fill these. And, you know, 20 or 30 gallons of water, that's not light either, right? Right? And it says they filled them to the brim. Let me just share one little thought here. You can jot it down as a note. It might even be less than 140 characters if you want to tweet it. If you do the little things like they're big things, God will come along and do the big things like they're little things. But one of the things you're going to see during this series is that sometimes we have to do the natural so that God can do the supernatural. Now, you never know when or where or how God is going to show up. And that's what I love about this story. It seems like maybe the least significant miracle, if I can say that. But he's the God who shows up when we run out. I know this weekend some of you are on empty, okay? We run out of strength. We run out of wisdom. We run out of friends. We run out of money. We run out of grace. We run out of hope. But he's not just the God who turns water into wine. He's the God who can turn fear into faith. He can turn sadness into joy. He can turn depression into hope. What I'm saying is he can turn anything into anything. And that's the point. Like, we have to start right here. And so let me drill down on this miracle just a little bit more. Now, before we talk about Jesus turning water into wine, let's talk about water. Two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, the most basic chemical compound on Earth, also the most vital, covers 71% of our planet, comprises 65% of your body. Now, water has no caloric value. yet it's absolutely vital to metabolism. You won't last more than 2 or 3 days without it. It's flavorless, but come on, nothing tastes better on a hot summer day. Water is the universal solvent. It's fundamental to photosynthesis. It puts out fires, and what else would we swim in? And again, when was the last time you thanked God for the miracle of water? Okay, before we can get to water and wine, water itself is an absolute miracle. Well, on the way in this weekend, you got some Legos. Probably 6 bricks. Kind of looking a little something like this, different forms for different people. Let me tell you why you got it. In 1934, a Danish carpenter turned toy maker named Ole Kirk Christensen created a company called Playwell, in English, Lego. Their motto is, the best is never too good. That's a pretty good encapsulation of this story, isn't it? This miracle at Cana, the master of ceremonies put it this way to the bridegroom. Everyone serves the good wine first. When people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the best wine until now. Jesus didn't just save the day. He made the day, and that's what he does. Now, the raw material for the first miracle is water, most basic compound on the planet. And I think this is significant. It's a profound reminder that God doesn't need much to work with. Just 2 hydrogen molecules and 1 oxygen molecule. But the real truth is, he doesn't need anything at all. He's the God who can create ex nihilo. He's the God who can turn nothing into anything, and he can do in 3 seconds what should take 3 years. Now, I suppose Jesus could have started with grapes, and it still would have been awesome. And he could have miraculously expedited the fermentation process, and that would have qualified as a miracle. But starting with water, I think Jesus demonstrated his ability to take the simplest element on earth and turn it into something beautiful, something flavorful. And if God can do that with water, oh, what can he do with your life? The God who spoke every atom into existence is the one who can mutate any molecule. And that would include blood cells, brain cells, and cancer cells. Here's my point. I think our cells are his Legos. Now, if you stick with me for a minute, just nudging us this weekend, we're just getting started. Last week, we had a healing service at National Community Church. I know that might be a little out of the box for some of you, but God did some amazing miracles. Now, let me put it all out on the table, and you'll see that I've been bitterly disappointed because of some of the miracles that haven't happened in my life. I'm just going to put that right out there, okay? And I write about some of that in the book. And so just keeping it real. I think it's also important that you understand where I'm coming from. I believe the whole thing's a miracle, okay? I believe in the miracle of medicine, especially on July 23rd, 2000, when my intestines ruptured. I'm so grateful for a surgeon who was trained at a medical school, and I'm grateful for the pain medication. Listen to me. I'm grateful for the respirator I was on for 2 days. Without that, I'd be dead. I'm grateful for medicine. I'm grateful having taken a class in immunology at the University of Chicago when I was an undergrad there. I'm grateful for hemoglobin. I'm amazed at the way that blood clots and bones heal. Okay, so let's call it all a miracle, okay? All of that is miraculous. But there are times where God will step in and just step over the very laws of nature that he created. He made the rules. He can break those rules. And I don't totally get when and how and where and why, but I know this, okay? We're headed towards a moment in human history where there will be no more sickness, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. Okay, when we cross the space-time continuum, and again, God created these four dimensions that we exist in, when we cross that continuum, we will enter into a place of complete healing. And it will be miraculous. And those that have suffered from Alzheimer's and their memories are restored, what a moment that is going to be. And when those who have lost limbs, maybe fighting for our country, and they are made whole again, that's going to be an incredible moment. But here's what I want to suggest. I think when we pray this little prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I don't even know if we know what we're praying. What are we praying? We're praying for heaven to invade earth. What we're praying for is the reality of heaven and God's goodness and greatness, his love and grace and mercy, his power, the joy, the peace, all those things that are a part of that reality. God, let them come and invade our reality right here, right now. Oh, I wish I had time to tell you this story about Ethan. Ethan had cholesteatoma, and I write about it in the book. And in fact, what's not in the book is a follow-up email and a follow-up visit a year later of God miraculously restoring a part of his inner ear and regenerating it in a way that doctors could not explain. And what I love is when something has a before and after MRI or X-ray. Now, that's even cooler, isn't it? What I'm saying is that our cells are his Legos. I don't know how else to say it. Now back to good old Ole and Lego. Now, I doubt Ole would have imagined a flagship store in Times Square, right? Or Legoland amusement parks, or TV series, video games, themed Lego sets that you have to get at every elementary age birthday party, or a movie. I think he certainly would have joined the chorus. Everything is awesome. That was so mean because that is going to be in your head the rest of the Labor Day weekend. 20 billion bricks, annual production. But it all started with one brick. Now, a few years ago, and I'm getting to the six bricks that you got, I was with one of the masterminds of the Lego brand. It was a gathering of entrepreneurs in Las Vegas, and he gave all of the participants six Legos. And he said, I want you to estimate the total number of combinations if you start playing with it. And he gave us a few minutes, just kind of, you know, take these bricks apart, kind of see what you can do. And he said, I want you to estimate the total number of unique combinations you can create with six bricks. And so we took a few minutes. It was kind of fun, started playing with Legos. And I remember thinking to myself, I bet I can come up with a few dozen combinations. But then I thought to myself, I bet this is one of those trick questions. And so then I thought, oh, man, maybe it's a couple hundred. And then because I didn't want to look foolish, what I eventually said was, oh, a few thousand, just thinking that, you know, oh, the great courage and boldness in that answer that, okay. Six Lego bricks, now 2x4 bricks, okay? Six of those Lego bricks can form 915,103,765 different combinations. That's how many possible permutations. And as I sat there with those entrepreneurs, I remember thinking and feeling very small and foolish. Like, oh, how I underestimated what could happen with six Legos. Okay. Why don't we talk about six stone jars? Same difference. And Jesus doesn't just turn the water into wine, turns it into fine wine, and not just one bottle. You know, if my math is right, 757 bottles. Okay, that's a veritable vineyard. It takes about 2.4 pounds of grapes to produce one bottle of wine. That's nearly a ton of grapes. Where did they come from? How did he do that? And see, I think that's the point. Listen, there are hundreds of chemical compounds in red wine. So to say that Jesus turned H2O into C2H5OH via the fermentation formula would be a gross oversimplification. The miracle at Cana involved 100 chemical reactions, the most basic of which is glycolysis. I don't even have time to read the equation to you. Now, the precise mechanism that Jesus used to turn the water into wine is a mystery, but that's what makes it a miracle. But here's the whole point. I think what Jesus was saying is, watch this. Watch my mastery at a molecular level. He is the catalyst for every transformation that takes place. Why? Because all things were created by him and for him. Nothing was made that was not made by him. It's all from him and for him. And if we could just get a revelation of his creative authority, we would have a lot more faith to believe him for what we perceive to be impossible. Stick with me for a couple of minutes. I'm throwing a lot of numbers at you. And science folks, you're loving this. Everybody else, you're not. But stick with me. At last count, there were 10 to the 82nd power atoms in the observable universe. And every single one traces its origin back to the words that God spoke at the beginning of creation. Let there be light. God created them. And I would suggest that God controls them. Now, I wish I had time, but I've talked about it before. Doppler effect, those four words are still creating galaxies at the outer edge of the universe. Okay, four words, they're so powerful. His word doesn't return void. Galaxies are being created right now beyond our ability with the telescope to see them. That's how powerful God's word is. He creates them, he controls them. And listen, any cell, any atom, he can heal it, he can multiply it, or he can curse it. Listen, he can restore a withered hand, or he can curse and wither a barren fig tree. Okay? It's his call because it's his creation. Now, the Dutch theologian, former prime minister of the Netherlands, Abraham Kuyper, may have said it best. He said, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. I would just substitute one little phrase. Instead of square inch, how about subatomic particle? There is not one subatomic particle in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Now, your body, bring it a little closer to home. Pretty basic compared to that. 99% is comprised of just 6 different atoms. But the amazing thing is there are 7 octillion atoms in your body. Okay, that's 7 times 10 to the 27th power, I believe. And every single one of them is subject to the authority of its creator. Every atom in the universe is subject to the God who created it. He made the laws of nature. He can break the laws of nature. So as one staff member said this week, Lego and let God. And that will be what you remember, won't it? Here's my prayer. If I asked you, again, not about seeking miracles, seeking Jesus, who is he? What is he capable of doing? If I asked you to close your eyes and envision Jesus, I wonder what image would come to mind. Now, for me, there are kind of two pictures that I think of if someone asked me that question. One is Jesus standing at a door and knocking. It's kind of the picture of Revelation 3:15. And another one is the Lamb of God with a sheep, you know, around his neck. And that's because those were the two pictures that hung in my grandparents' home when I was a small boy. But I think for most people, if I said, what picture comes to mind when you think of Jesus? I think for most of us, it would be a picture of Jesus suspended on a cross in an unbelievable posture of love and grace and forgiveness. And I want to be very careful how I say this. That is a sacred picture. That's a precious picture. There's nothing that's more near and dear to our faith. But can I just remind us this weekend that that's not where he is? Jesus is not hanging on a cross. Listen, the only thing that's hanging on the cross is your sin that's been confessed to him. Listen, if you want to know where Jesus is, he's seated on a throne. And the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. He has ultimate authority. And here's what I know for sure, and here's what's been in my spirit all week. I've been praying this all week. There are so many situations. There are problems in your life. There are dreams that you have that are so far over your head. But I want to tell you this weekend, they're under his feet. They are under his authority. Now, here's what's interesting. Everyone wants a miracle. We just don't want to be in a situation that necessitates one. So let's make sure we read this story right. Without the problem, there's no miracle. Now, sometimes that's just how God chooses to do it. Like, okay, if they don't run out of wine, there's no possibility for this miracle to happen. And I might even take it a little further and suggest that... I lost my thought. What was I going to suggest? Come back next weekend, and I will tell you what I was going to suggest. That's what happens when you get away from your notes. This is so weird. This is not what I was going to say, but I love this. A.W. Tozer said, a low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils. And a high view of God is a solution to 10,000 temporal problems. Here, I think God has 915 million solutions for your problems. And if we could learn to submit to his authority in our lives, we would see him do some unbelievable things. All right, I'm out of time. Give me 2 minutes and we're done. In John 2, Jesus turns water into wine. And the first miracle foreshadows a miracle at the very end of his earthly life, right before the crucifixion, the Last Supper. And they're sitting around a table, and now he's already played some food tricks, right? And he's already played some tricks with water, and so I don't know what they were thinking, sitting around that table getting ready, and they didn't know it was the Last Supper, it was just supper. But Last Supper, and Jesus does it again. This is so powerful. May the Lord just give us revelation on this. And so at the Last Supper, Jesus takes a cup of wine, and he says, this is my blood. No, it's not. It's a cup of wine. But the same God who turned water into wine then takes a cup of wine. He says, this is my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. Listen to me. And the one who turned water into wine turns an ordinary cup of wine into a bottomless glass of grace. He transforms the fruit of the vine into the agent of forgiveness for every sin ever committed from Adam to the apocalypse. And we can drink his cup of blessing because Jesus drank the cup of wrath. My friends, that's the greatest miracle of all. The miracle of a loving Heavenly Father who sent his sinless Son to die for his creation so that we might have relationship with him. Just in the spirit of authority, I mean, I might say it again. I've said it before. God doesn't own you once. He owns you twice, once by virtue of creation, twice by virtue of redemption. But here's the beautiful thing. When you surrender your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ, you come under his dominion. You come into his kingdom. You become his child. Every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ. All of the heavenly blessings, the entire inheritance, it's yours. And if we could understand a fraction of that, it would change our lives. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we humble ourselves before you. We declare your sovereignty. We declare your authority. As if we could declare anything else. How foolish of us to believe in anything other than a God who with four words spoke the universe into existence. The God who can turn water into wine. The God who can take the sin in our life and forgive it. The God who can take the sickness in our body and heal it. The God who can take those broken places in us and bring wholeness. Lord, I pray that you would stretch our faith. Lord, forgive us for believing you to do what we're capable of doing and calling it faith. God, help us believe you to make the impossible possible in Jesus' name. Amen.